to the first chapter of Galatians, if you will. We're still in the first chapter of Galatians. If you remember, I started reading the Welcome to the Word of Faith Fellowship. Last time we were together, we talked about the five do's. I'll not read them all again, but we're going to start the list of don'ts. The 145 different don'ts. I'll read this part again. It says, "Let us take this opportunity to thank you for considering membership in the Word of Faith Fellowship. Jane Welly approved your membership and asked that you be given this new member handout. In this handout, we will list a few very important rules, do's and don'ts. Your enjoyment of your time with us will mainly be determined on how well you can keep each of these rules." Now, I thought this was a parody when somebody first gave it to me. This is an honest handout. It's a little cult, if I could call it that, in Rutherfordton. And I went through the five do's. I was going to just do five at a time, but I've got to do at least seven don'ts today. Number one, not all these are bad, by the way, but understand that if you have to keep a list of rules in order to be right, then you don't have a right relationship. Because the do's and the don'ts are not what make you right with God. I'll tell you this, your relationship with God will help you to do right or keep you from wrong. And really, that's what the book of Galatians is all about, justification by grace and not by works. But in order to have a good understanding and have a good time to keep these rules, they say, number one, don't drink alcohol. That includes beer, wine, and liquor. Listen, these are good. Don't cook with alcohol. Don't eat at places that serve alcohol. Listen, a lot of Christians used to hold to that standard. Is that right? I don't think that these aren't necessarily wrong. Some of them are just get into the ridiculous. Don't drink root beer. Don't drink cheer wine. Don't drink diet cheer wine, it says. And don't drink ginger ale. All right? If you don't understand why, you can come see me, and we'll talk about that next week. We'll get into tobacco use, it looks like. So every week we'll just cover a few things that'll help you walk a little closer to the Lord, maybe. I don't know. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world." That's how far we've gotten to thus far. I want to look at this next phrase really for the rest of the night, according to the will of God and our Father. Boy, you read a phrase like that, according to the will of God. That carries a lot of weight, and I think it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Often people will pray, and they'll say, "I have God's will on it." Sometimes people will pray, but they know what they want before they ever start praying, and they are determined that that is God's will for them. But they'll proudly proclaim, "That's God's will." I think of a story of a young lady that I knew who went to a Christian school and was graduating. And up there in West Virginia, we had something called the Promise Scholarship. It was where you take the devil's money and you give it to young people that they can go to the devil's school. All right? And what it is, it takes lottery money and gives scholarship to seniors that are going in, as long as they go to a state-approved university like the West Virginia University or somewhere like that. And so this young lady had gotten this scholarship, and she knew it was God's will for her to go to this secular university. Certainly her youth pastor tried to discourage her from that and give her some alternatives. Bible college, at least a one-year degree or certificate somewhere. There was counseling from different places, and certainly it was not something that she was going to get from the people that were trying to lead her spiritually speaking. But she knew this was God's will. I'll be honest with you, she was always kind of fringe in our youth group, and it was not, I think that she had a taste and a flavor for the world, but I'll tell you, you go to a secular university and you will experience the world undiluted. And while I think she thought she wanted the world, she realized when she got there, she was out of her depth, if you will. And I was thankful for that at least. But suddenly after one semester, it was no longer God's will for her to go to that secular university. There was another secular university about 20 minutes away. It was one step up from a community college, but it was God's will now for her to go there. And I use that as an illustration to say, isn't it interesting how we just kind of banter around God's will for our life? I'll tell you, God's will is a serious thing. There's not one person that I would interview in this auditorium tonight that I would ask, do you want to do God's will in your life? I don't know anyone that says, no, I don't want God's will for my life. Now, secretly, sometimes we think that God is an overlord. I used to go around on the first day of school every year, and I had a big bullhorn. And it had one of those sirens on it. It'd be blaring out, wah! You know, I'd go into the kindergarten room, and the first thing I'd say is, this is the fun police. If I see any smiling, if I see any laughing, if there's any fun being had in here at all, you're going to get detention. You know, and suddenly they start crying. Oh, I'm like, I'm just kidding, all right? There's really no such thing as the fun police. And I'd give them candy to prove it and to make them stop crying. About a second year, they're looking forward to me because they knew they're going to get candy regardless of whatever spiel I give them about being the fun police. But I'll tell you this, that's how Christians view God oftentimes when they think about doing God's will for their life. They think of him looking over the clouds and he's saying, oh, there's somebody having a good time. I'll show them and give them my will. Hey, listen, that's not God at all. And when we have that concept of God, we've missed the person of God. God's not looking to be the fun police. He wants to accomplish something through his children. And I'll just tell you this, you'll never be happier than accomplishing God's will for your life. And so, tonight, I want to look at just a few ways, not necessarily out of Galatians, but a few ways that we can discern God's will for our life. There's no more important thing than finding God's will for our life and then doing it. I just have three or four different ways, I think, that we can discern God's will. The first one is through Scripture. Through Scripture. We say it all the time, God's will and God's word will never contradict each other. So, you don't have to ask yourself, when somebody asks you a question, should I lie to them in order to make them feel better or to prevent myself from being embarrassed? You don't have to ask that question. Why? Because God has said clearly, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. All right? That's just an easy example. But, you know, people get it all jumbled up and they start thinking things like this. I deserve to be happy. I deserve, why doesn't somebody serve me for a change? And so we get mixed up in our priorities and we think that our happiness circumvents God's word. You see people that are in adulterous relationships, you see people that are in immoral relationships. Why? Because they have placed their quote-unquote happiness above God's revealed will. You can sit somebody down like that and you can try to talk to them, but unless they come to the point where they realize that God's word and God's will never contradict, they will try to convince themselves many times that God wants them to be happy, and somehow, even in an adulterous relationship, they are still in God's will. Do you see how deceptive we are to ourselves? Listen, God told us we're going to be like that. Because if we're just hearers of the word and not doers, what does the Bible say? We're going to deceive ourselves. So let me tell you the best way for us to know God's will, and that is to know his word. If you are familiar with his word, he's going to keep you out of a lot of trouble trying to identify his will. Listen, Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if you want to know God's word, if you want to know God's will, spend time in his word. Understand what he has said. Listen, you spend time in Proverbs. Remember when I first got saved, somebody encouraged me to start reading the book of Proverbs. I don't know anybody that I would recommend the first book of the Bible that they're going to start reading is Proverbs. But that is what I guess he was doing in his devotions at the time. And I was looking for some mystic, some mysterious type of message from God. And after about a week, I went to this guy and I said, listen, these are just principles of life. He said, exactly. You know, 20-some years later, I've realized the book of Proverbs is a list of God's will for my life. And so as I look through God's word, we can identify his will. Really, I just want to share a bunch of different scripture tonight. Psalm 43:3 says, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me under thy holy hill and unto thy tabernacles." Listen, we ought to desire God's will. You know, if you have this idea in your mind, I believe that you want to find out what God's will is for your life before you decide you're willing to do it, I don't think God is obligated to tell you what it is. I think that when Paul lifted up his eyes and he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" he really wasn't asking to see whether or not he was going to do it. He had come to a place of complete surrender. And as we come to a place of surrender and we realize that God's word is going to help to direct our life, listen, we're able then to follow his word. So often we will, as I said earlier, confuse our happiness or our security for God's will, when in fact, oftentimes, it's counter to what he's told us. And so as we yield ourselves and we say, "God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm willing to do it." Can I tell you, that is the first step of not only finding God's will for your life, but in becoming a mature Christian. Because when you allow God's word to rule in your life, you're going to find out what his will is and begin doing it. Do you understand that? And so as I think about his word, there's this phrase in the Bible that says, the will of God. And I'm going to look through just really several of them. Because if you think to yourself, "I wonder what God's will for my life is," and time and time and time and time again he says, "And this is the will of God," we don't have to wonder in those areas any longer. There's a couple I didn't really put in to any kind of category. But I'll tell you this, God is very pleased when we do his will. Jesus said in Mark 3:35, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Isn't that interesting? He says there is an affinity. There is a sense in which we please him and a closeness in which we draw to him when we're doing his will. I'll just tell you, the majority of the world could not care anything about doing God's will, right? Don't they have their priorities? I'm going to make it to be CEO, or I'm going to be the head of this department, or whatever it might be. And people are pursuing their will for their lives. But God says, listen, when you are willing to stop and say, "God, what is your will for my life?" God says that is pleasing to him. And there is an affinity and a closeness that that brings. Acts 13:36 says, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God." What does that tell us? Well, let me finish reading. "Fell asleep and was laid upon his fathers and saw corruption," talking about his body. You know what that tells me? There is a specific will that God has for every Christian believer. He had served his own generation. God had made him a king. It was not anyone else's place or position to be king. God had put him as king, and David served as king, and thereby he fulfilled God's will for his life. Not every person is called to be a pastor. Some are. Not every person is called to be the music leader. Some are. Whatever God has called you to, it's your responsibility then to find out exactly what God's will for your life is, then pursue it, to do it. But don't go thinking, "God, tell me what it is." Even in the sense that Paul asked the Lord, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" You know what the Lord didn't say? He didn't say, "Lord, I want you to be stoned. I want you to be left out in the deep 3 days. Ultimately, I want you to be beheaded." No, he said, "Paul, go to Damascus." The will of God, I think some people think as an event. I don't think of it that way. In a sense, it's a process, day by day. And if you are yielding yourself on a daily basis and doing that which God has commanded you to from His Word, you know what? He's going to reveal His Word, or excuse me, His will to you as you yield yourself to Him daily. I think it's interesting, Paul wasn't always definitively sure of God's will, although I believe he was praying about it. In Romans 1:10, he says, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have, there's the possibility that I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. I think that was something he was praying about and he was hoping for, but he was not definitively sure. And I think sometimes in our life, we are trusting God and praying about it. And let me tell you, that's one of the key ways. We'll get to that in a minute. But as we go to Scripture, as we pray and ask God to reveal His will to us, I think that that is really how He speaks to us. Too often, you know, we talk about meditating on Scripture. We talk about spending time with God. But if our entire prayer life consists of just asking God for things, I think we're missing out. And that meditation often can be looking for God to speak to you. Obviously, He speaks to His Word, but also, which we'll talk about in just a moment, through His Spirit. All right, but I want to look at just a couple of things very quickly about His revealed will in Scripture. One of the things I want to look at is through holiness. Do you want to accomplish God's will in your life? Then pursue holiness. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you prove what is that perfect will of God? By not being conformed to this world and being transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. What's the will of God? That we be sanctified. You know what it means to be sanctified? I think sometimes I throw these words out. They're Bible words, and I think there's a familiarity. You know what it means? It simply means to be set apart. To be set apart. To be sanctified. You know, if you had a bunch of silverware, but you pulled one out and you put it to the side, you could say that was sanctified. You have a special, it's been set apart for a special use. All right? As we as Christians have been set apart from the world for a special use, to be used of God. And so for holiness, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 says, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So what is that? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's what His good pleasure is for us. 2 Corinthians 8:5, and this they did not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then unto us by the will of God. And I think that carries with it the idea of that sanctification. 1 Peter, I'm just going to tell you, I spent some time in 1 Peter today. And if you look at what he says about the will of God, it's a lot about suffering. And he says, this is what we'll talk about that in just a moment, but it's interesting to me that he says that oftentimes our suffering is the will of God. We don't think of it that way. We say, well, God wants what's best for me. And in our mind, when we say God wants what's best for me, we think life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, comfort. We have a misconception of God's will. He does say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Again, this carries with it the idea that God's will for us as Christians is to pursue holiness. We know Peter said, be holy, for I am holy, quoting God. 1 Peter 2:15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Will of God for a Christian also includes being a hard worker. In Ephesians 6:6, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Listen, if you want to have a good testimony, if you want to accomplish God's will for your life at work, don't be lazy. Be a hard worker. Have a good testimony. Don't come back from breaks late. Don't leave for breaks early. Do that which God, or excuse me, which your boss or manager or whoever's above you has placed before you. You say, well, these are pretty simple concepts. But they're simple to understand. But to live out on a daily basis takes that yieldedness to God's will in our life. I'll just tell you this. If you work for your boss, you have a terrible, terrible misconception. I keep using that word tonight, but I think we're a little confused, I think, on who we should be working for. I don't know who your boss is, but whoever he is, he's half... Excuse me, that's not even a good illustration. Let me just say this. We ought to be working for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's our, as we work for him, I guarantee if you're working to please him, you're going to please your manager. God's will for the Christian is that we be grateful or thankful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Everything. We can choke on that. Listen, I can be thankful when I can fix my truck for a pittance of what I would take it to the mechanic to fix it, right? Or I can even be even more thankful when, the engine light goes off and we didn't do anything to it at all. You understand what I'm saying? Those are things to rejoice about. Or whatever it might be in your life that turns out in a way that pleases you. Man, I'm so thankful. Oh, I got a refund check or a rebate check that I'd forgotten about. Thank you, Lord. And we should be thankful about those things. But the Bible says that in all things, give thanks. That means trials and tribulations. So what do I have to give thanks about? I'll just tell you this. If you sit long enough, you can figure out how things could be worse in just about any situation. You can always find something to be grateful. It might just be you have the opportunity to glorify God through the suffering that he's allowing you to go through. That's hard. That's not even, a lot of times I'll say, that's easy to preach. That's not even easy to preach. Because I've seen some devastating circumstances that people have gone through. And sometimes this verse will creep up into the back of my mind. How can you be thankful in a situation where a loved one has been snatched away, what we consider to be prematurely? But I promise you, as a Christian, if you want to be in God's will, you can always find something to be thankful for. In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God. As I said earlier, I believe God's will is something to be accomplished. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews said, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." So doing the will of God is doing something. I have a book on my shelf. Actually, it's a book that Dr. Charette wrote his thesis against. It's very interesting. And basically it says, as long as you don't break a biblical principle, then you're in God's will. God has just laid it all open. And just like water going down a hill, just whatever way you end up going, as long as you don't go outside of the boundaries of God's moral law, then you're accomplishing God's will. I'll just tell you, that's a terrible theology. That's one step away from being a deist. And a deist is someone who just believes God got the world spinning and is just taking his hands off and is just 1,000 miles or 10,000 miles away. Listen, God is a personal God. And he is actively and personally involved with your life. Now, it's up to us to see whether or not we're going to see God's hand in our life. Right? We have testimonies from time to time. And I love to hear how God is working in people's lives. And sometimes we joke and we say, well, this is something small, but I'll just tell you, God's in every part of it. Then we get back to Peter. Well, let me go back up to Galatians 1, verse 4 that we read today, who gave himself, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. To me, that certainly was something that God had laid forth for Jesus Christ to accomplish. He said, I do the will of the Father. And I hope that brings you comfort, knowing that God had it planned out and that he has provided a way for us to have to be reconciled with him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's will for the Lord Jesus Christ to go. But let me tell you, you won't have to find very hard. We talked about it last week a little bit, how that Jesus offered himself. Just a great truth I wanted to touch on. Sometimes it's God's will for us to suffer. 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now that doesn't sound right, does it? You get a speeding ticket, you expect to get a fine. But if you preach the word of God, you don't expect to be hit with a fine for hate speech. If you do something that is clearly against the law, whether it's jaywalking, you would expect to have some kind of chastisement or punishment from the government. But when you are doing right and you get set for some kind of harassment because you won't bake a cake for a homosexual wedding, you don't expect to have to go bankrupt because of that. But you know what God says? Let me read that again. He says, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Say, what he's saying is it's better to have a good testimony and take the consequences that come with that than, first of all, to compromise your beliefs, and second of all, to take a step further and do that which is evil and get punished for it. He said, listen, people may look at you, they may say, listen, look at that church over there, but it's better to do right and take punishment for it and be in the will of God than it is to compromise and be out of the will of God, or even worse, to do something that is unlawful and sinful. 1 Peter 4:19 says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's a little bit what I was alluding to earlier. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. I guess, what is that? Five words? Suffer according to the will of God? Six words? Strung together in that order? They don't sound right. Suffer according to the will of God? I think if you understand why God allows difficult things into our lives, it'll help you to understand why that's God's will. And sometimes it's just to, really, I have a whole message I preached on this probably last year about why what we consider bad things happen to good people. And sometimes it's just to be conformed into the image of Christ. Sometimes it's so that we can comfort others. Sometimes it's for conversion. You know, God allows things into people's lives in order to help them to see that they're at the end of themselves. Sometimes it's just for the Creator's glory. I think of that blind man in John. The disciples asked and said, why was this person born blind? Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? And the Lord said, it's that God may be glorified. So when you're going through a trial, when you're going through a difficult time, it's not a time to see how we can get out of the weight of it, but what it is time to see is what is God working and what is his will through this difficult time. 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's interesting that there's a promise associated with doing God's will. And really, I probably should have put that one up with the idea of being holy. Also, the last phrase, will of God, I want to look at is this idea that Paul knew that the position, or that the, if you want to say vocation in that sense, that he was doing was God's will. In 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, 2 Timothy 1, It's almost the same exact phrase every time. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Hey, can I ask you this? Do you know that you are doing God's will, vocationally speaking? Listen, I don't think you have to be a preacher or an evangelist or in some kind of ministry to be called of God to do what you're doing. I think God has a very specific will for every person in here. And as you seek that, as you look at how God created you, at what interests you, at the gifts and the talents that He's given you, and you actively pursue His will, listen, it could be being a plumber, and there's nothing wrong with being a plumber if that is what God has called you to do. So we have from Scripture God's will. I didn't really want to drag this out to a couple weeks just on this one phrase, so I'm going to try to go a little bit faster for the last couple. Not only do I believe we can derive God's will from Scripture, I think we certainly get it from the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 13, it says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of these princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us," listen, "by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man." What is he saying? He's saying that we can't know what God's will for us except but the Spirit of God, verse 11. And he goes on to talk about not receiving the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Certainly he's talking about salvation there, but also I believe he is talking about knowing God's will for our lives. Verse 13 finishes by saying, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." John 16, 12 through 15 says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you all things to come. And of course, the Spirit will glorify Me," the Lord Jesus Christ said, "for ye shall receive of Mine, and ye shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore I said that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you." Can anybody think of some instances where the Holy Spirit of God revealed God's will to someone in the Bible? Whether Old Testament or New Testament. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. I'm gonna read those verses here in just a second. Is that the same one you're gonna say, brother? Okay. So let me just go ahead and fast forward to there. In Acts 16, talking about Paul on his missionary journey, he said, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now, I don't know about you, but I wonder sometimes, how did the Holy Ghost forbid him? Did he mute his voice? I don't think so. I think we have an insight, if you will, to how the Holy Spirit was working in the life of Paul. And I realize that Acts is a transitional book. We don't pull our doctrine from that, and we don't have our worship services according to the book of Acts. But I think we can see how God was working in the lives of those men. You know, I can tell you that when I first got out of Bible college, and has been my case oftentimes, we would ask the Lord to close doors that He didn't want us to go through. And there was a friend of mine that had graduated pretty close to when I did, and I was going to go up, and I wasn't sure what the Lord had for us, and I was just searching and seeking His will. And I was given the opportunity to go in and candidate at a church in Virginia. And began to pray about it, and we just felt like the Lord was closing the door. Maybe I felt like I wasn't ready, or I don't remember exactly all the reasons why, but I knew the Lord was closing the door. And it really turned out that they were going to bring somebody else in at the same time. And my philosophy is I'm going to look at one church at a time, and I believe the church ought to look at one person at a time. It's not a competition. It's not a preaching competition. It's not for the preacher who shouldn't be looking at three or four. What's best for me? Is this God's will? And so, of course, he got voted in. I don't remember. It was a very low percentage, and it was a disaster. But I was thankful that the Lord had clearly closed the door. You know, the idea is that simply, we call it a check in your spirit. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. There's something that says, something's not right about this. There's something that I'm not comfortable with. And so I don't want to get all touchy-feely, and you're going to make your life's decisions based on how you feel that day. But I will tell you, if you are walking with God, if you are submitted to God, then He wants to reveal His will to you. Listen, God's will is not an Easter egg that He's playing hotter and colder with. Well, you're walking with me today. I'm going to get you a little closer, hotter, warmer, you know, and then that's not, God wants you to do His will. So the Spirit helps us to find what God's will is. Unfortunately, there's a reason that Paul put in the phrase, quench not the Spirit, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Why? Because as Christians, we have a tendency to do that. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. There is this theological idea that God's will be done no matter what because of His sovereignty. I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that's true. There's no reason that Jesus would have prayed, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if it was already being done on earth like it was on heaven. But not only that, I think about, I've got it written down here somewhere, Acts 7:51, it says, in Stephen's great message, right before he is stoned, it says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Listen, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. I wish I could subscribe to the idea that God's going to accomplish His will, because that takes a lot of responsibility off of me. But God places that responsibility on us because He wants us to obey Him out of love. And so the idea that we can quench the Spirit, that we can grieve the Spirit, that we can resist the Spirit, ought to cause us and motivate us then to walk with the Lord and yield ourselves to Him. All right, so we said the Scripture, the Spirit, I believe the saints as well, godly saints. We've seen this before. If you've been in youth ministry at all, or if you've been a parent, you've seen young people, or even sometimes older people, that will just go around looking for somebody to agree with them. And they use the phrase, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There's a difference in really seeking godly counsel from godly men or women that are in your life and hunting for somebody that agrees with you so you can do what you want to do. While I could elaborate on that some, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Listen, I hope you have a spiritual mentor in your life, somebody that you can go to, that you can talk to, that you can bounce some ideas off of. And listen, as your pastor, I've got two ears. I love to listen. I'm not saying that I'm a spiritual giant, but at least I can tell you if I know you're driving over the cliff already. But I hope that you have somebody you feel comfortable going to. God doesn't expect you to make it through this world on your own, first of all. Certainly it says in Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in a multitude of counselors there is safety. But I believe the idea is it must be godly counsel. And listen, I've seen people go to people that have worldly ideas, has a worldly mindset, and they go, maybe they're looking for godly counsel. I'm not even saying they're looking for somebody to agree with them, but they don't have enough discernment to go ask the right people the right questions. Make sure you ask somebody that is not just a Christian, but that is a Christian that is walking with the Lord. That's so important. It's so important. Because according to Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. All right, lastly, it doesn't start with an S, but it sounds like it does. Circumstances. Now, maybe I'll just slip in your situation, but that doesn't sound as good. Now, I'm going to tell you, of all the ways that God reveals his will to us, I believe this is the least reliable. But I don't think you can discount the circumstances that he lays out before us. So it's important to understand that we can't trust our circumstances alone to show us God's will. I believe that certainly I think he confirms it that way. But what happens is somebody will get a scholarship and be convinced that's God's will. Well, listen, there's no prayer involved there. There's no obedience to Scripture there. You're discounting an awful lot of things just looking at circumstances. And then conversely, when a Christian that is living for the Lord finds themselves in a difficult situation, and we look at our circumstances and we say, well, listen, this must not be God's will. This must not be God's mate for me. But wait a second. You've said I do. That's God's will. And so there is no looking just at circumstances, but I do believe that God can allow circumstances to confirm what he has been working in your life. But be very, very careful to place all the weight of your decision-making primarily on circumstances. And I think that he can answer through certainly the spirits, through counsel of godly counselors, as I've said, through his word, to make sure you're not violating some principle of Scripture. But I think I would be deficient in leaving this idea of circumstances out, because he does reveal his will, or confirm his will, I believe, through circumstances. I think we ought to pray specifically. And so I think that answered prayer can kind of fit into that idea of circumstances. But again, we just need to be careful and have discernment to make sure that we're not trying to manipulate a situation to conform to our will, but rather that we're seeing what God is doing in confirming his will. Now, I hope that didn't sound like doublespeak, but I want you to understand that I don't want to put God in a box either. That's just three or four ways that God reveals himself. That's not an exhaustive list. All right, but when I look at Galatians chapter 1, and it says that God, or that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. Listen, if Jesus Christ is our example, and he is, and he was willing to do the will of God even to the point of being abused and beaten, and ultimately sacrificed on the cross, listen, we should be willing to do whatever God's will for our life is. And we're not going to be any happier than anywhere in the middle of God's will for our life. So I pray that you will look at your life and ask God, God, am I right directly in the center of your will? Whether it's vocationally, whether it's with my walk, whether it's I want to go on vacation where God wants me to go on vacation. You understand? Because I don't want to break biblical principles. I want to glorify God. And I know you do as well. But let's keep that thought in our mind, not just today, not just this week. But we ought to have a grid and ask ourselves before we make any major decision, or for that matter, any decision, is this God's will for
for my life.
It's not to paralyze us, but it's to propel us to go in the direction that will glorify Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word.